When you're brave enough to invest your personal resources in stock or real estate, there's a certain amount of risk involved. If the investment does well, you feel like a genius. If your investment goes south, you likely feel foolish. Well, using this simple analogy, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that when we invest in healthy spiritual matters, we're never disappointed because our investment will yield rewards that last a lifetime. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck invites us to follow along in the book of Exodus as he presents a message called Investing in Things Eternal, Being Blessed.
Have you ever heard a pastor say, "Stop giving for the year, we have enough"? Or have you ever heard a politician tell his supporters, "We have all the campaign funds we need. Please stop donating"? Well, I haven't either. But after the great I Am delivered the Israelites out of Egypt with his mighty hand and then told Moses to issue a call for contributions to build the tabernacle, the Israelites became so generous that Moses literally had to stand before the crowds and say, "Enough. Don't bring any more gifts." He really did. The redeemed Israelites valued God's presence more than their possessions. That's why they gave. And as we explore the reward of their giving, the completion of the tabernacle, we'll learn of the great blessing it is to invest in things eternal. Before I read for you the epical scene in Exodus 40, when the glory of God filled the tabernacle, I just have to say, I doubt any Israelite witnessing that event, caught up in the worship of the moment, considered even for a millisecond what sacrifice it took to make it happen. They were too blessed to do so. With that said, let me read for you Exodus 40, verse 34 down through verse 38. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud, so the whole family of Israel could see it. This continued throughout all their journeys."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called Investing in Things Eternal, Being Blessed.
If you've ever been ripped off financially, you never forget about it. I mean, not really forget. You may forgive, but you never forget. And once you realize what's happened, you can't believe it, and you don't want anybody to ever find out about it. Right? Right? Right. In fact, once enough time has passed and you've learned the lessons from it, you not only are willing to share it, you're even able to laugh about it. Today, Cynthia and I can laugh about something that happened to us just a few months after we got married. I mean, we had nothing. We had nothing. I was a machinist apprentice. Emphasis on apprentice. She wasn't working because I didn't believe wives should work. I was a real piece of work back then. I've changed a lot since then, but back then I knew God's will for my wife, and We were living on love, which is a synonym for starving when you try to live on love. And along came this guy in a great three-piece suit, striped suit. I mean, he had a brochure that was shiny as chrome. And his presentation was flawless, and he was selling stock. And he had a deal for us. I mean, we could not possibly think about not investing in the stock that he was selling. So somehow we scraped up $600, which is like thousands today. Back then, $600. And we began to pay it off, $25 every crummy month. Every month we were paying off this $600, but we were going to make millions because that's what this brochure said. But not only did we invest, we talked people in the church into investing in this tremendous way to get rich. This would do it. You know who's laughing? People who have done that. That's who's laughing about it. And would you believe we never saw him again? We never heard from him again. He was as crooked as a dog's hind leg. He took our money and ran like a spotted ape in all different directions, and we never, ever, ever saw him again. We saw other people in the church again, but we never saw him again. Today it's funny. In fact, it's so funny. When I was in the Marine Corps, Cynthia worked as an executive assistant to the bank president of a particular bank in Houston, and he got more fun out of hearing about our bad stock experience. And when people would come in to talk seriously about investments, he'd say, "Oh, wait a minute, I have a professional who understands stock investments." And he'd bring Cynthia in, and she'd stand there, you know, thinking, "I am not a professional." Well, to turn the corner rather rapidly, it may be easy to get ripped off in temporal investments. It's impossible to be ripped off in eternal investments. Isn't that great? In fact, as great as the risks are when you invest temporally, and they are always risks, always, it is remarkable how the rewards eclipse the sacrifice of an eternal investment. Rather than looking right away back into the book of Exodus where we are, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I talked about never having to worry about being ripped off when you really invest in things eternal. The reason I can say that is because that's exactly what God promises. And I'm not reading it into the text when I say that. Some of you won't like to hear this, but you nevertheless need to know that Paul was a great fundraiser. The Apostle Paul was experienced, and not only that, he was an expert in raising funds. Now, that surprises some of you, especially you who don't want to believe it, because you have an idea that all fundraising has at heart greed or selfishness, or there's some kind of manipulation that is sure to be happening behind the scenes. I was like that for a period of time, for obvious reasons, having been ripped off. But you need to know that the apostle never, ever manipulated, though he raised a lot of money. Let me give you the background real quick. In the latter half of the first century, martyrdom was growing. The emperor on the throne was losing touch with sanity and reality. It wasn't uncommon for Christians to be fractured in their lives and for families to be separated and even tortured and killed for the faith. Furthermore, for any church to exist back then against the laws of the land was an enormous risk, and often they were threatened. The church at Jerusalem, though it was strong, began to suffer financially for various reasons. In fact, financially, they were hardly able to survive. And so the Apostle Paul led by God, took it upon himself to raise money for the suffering church in Jerusalem while he was traveling to countries like Macedonia and Greece and beyond, especially rich Corinth. The Corinthians said they wanted to help, and in fact, they began an offering, but they didn't complete it. And so in writing the second letter to the Corinthians, the apostle reminds them of their promise and urges them to make good on their promise. And in fact, he did so in such a way as to not embarrass them. He said to them, in effect, as we're going to read, "I'm sending ahead a group of people who will be my advance team, if you will. They will come, they will collect the money that you will have given, and they will take the money to Jerusalem so that you won't be embarrassed in my visit. You won't have to look me in the eye and have to try to backpedal or give me an excuse or feel in any way pressured into giving." Now, look at how it appears in the text. 2 Corinthians 9:5. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now, this I say," and listen to the promise, "he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may be able to have an abundance in every good deed." Now, I read that somewhat quickly, and if you don't have a Bible in front of you, it may not have made good sense. So for your sake and for others who didn't quite get it the first time, listen to a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson's The Message. Same verses from this paraphrase. "I've recruited these brothers as an advance team to get you and your promised offering all ready before I get there. I want you to have all the time you need to make this offering on your own. I don't want anything forced or hurried at the last minute. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done." Isn't that a helpful rendering of the passage? "I'm coming. I'll receive the offering, or in fact, it'll even be received before I get there. It'll all be taken care of, and I can minister without any of you feeling on the spot. But remember, in your giving, God loves it when it's given cheerfully, not grudgingly. And when you give bountifully, he promises a bountiful reward in many, many other ways." Now, you talk about people who could give in that way. They were the ancient Hebrews who found themselves in the middle of the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the Lord of all things is telling them to give. And the blessings were all there for them to enjoy, just waiting for them to give abundantly. But before we turn back there, let me tell you a little saying that I memorized years ago, and I quote it to myself on occasion. It'd be kind of fun if you'd learn it. "Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going." Isn't that good? I wrote that in an older Bible that I carried for years. Do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. The apostle is saying, don't just wait until you've died to give to this need in Jerusalem. Do it now while you're living. And you'll hear how it benefits the church as it arrives and is used to help them survive. Now from 2 Corinthians 9, go back to Exodus chapter 25. We'll do a quick little review and then we'll land on this, which I have on my heart today. Exodus 25, verse 1. Understand where we are on the mount, standing before the living God. Moses has received the law, and the Lord isn't finished giving him instructions. So he commands Moses when he goes down from the mountain to do something, not only to give the people the law, but verse 2, to tell the sons of Israel to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. Stop. Why in the world would you need to raise a contribution for the Lord? He's never had one need. He knows all. He owns all. He has all. He possesses all. He gives in abundance. He's never known a moment in his life when he has a need. Sorry to say, he's never known a day in his life, but he doesn't live in the realm of days and nights. He lives beyond. He transcends time. So he says, you're to raise a contribution for me. You know what he's really saying? They need to know the joy. They need to know the experience of sacrificial giving so that for my glory, they will invest it. That contribution will be eternal in dimension. And you urge the people to give like that. Well, let's just cut to the chase. Look at chapter 35. That's exactly what the lawgiver does. Moses gives them the law. And then he tells them what the Lord told him. 35:1. Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel. He said to them, "These are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do." Remember our last time together, we looked at this. First, he mentions what the Lord had mentioned forth. First, I want you to work 6 days, but on the seventh day, make it a holy day, a Shavuot. We call it a Sabbath in English. The seventh day, which would be Saturday, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. That's under the law. And in the days of the law, breaking the Sabbath was penalized by death. You shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So he told the people, before you do anything else, rest. Take time off. I suggested last time we were together that we do the same thing. Not in a strict Sabbath obedience, but just to give ourselves some time to reflect. And many of you who were listening to me then are listening today, and you recall my exhortation. I even suggested you not try to cook a meal or light a fire or work in any way, but just take some time to think about the blessings of God and what he would have you do on the day of the contribution, which happens to be today. I hope you did that. If you really want to know how I feel down inside, I think most of you did do that. I think you who stood and said you would have done that. Last evening, Cynthia and I sat together and talked somewhat at length about our part of the offering, our part of the contribution. I promised you we would do that, and we did that. And you've done that. So we've taken care of first things first, and we thought through priorities. We thought through a plan. We put ourselves in the middle of the need, and we thought, what can we contribute? And we made it very personal. I confess, I wasn't thinking about your need or what you should do. Everyone is to purpose in his own heart. This is my responsibility, and you have yours. So we did that. Verse 3, we didn't even kindle a fire. It was a cold evening last evening. Cynthia was so funny. She said, "Honey, it's 7:30. The Sabbath is over. I think we need to spend a little time around the fireplace." So we pushed up the date a little and had a little fireplace together, a little time around the hearth. And so the Lord said, "Get alone and be quiet and rest." And then he says in verse 5, there's something more to do. "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, but not from just anybody. He qualifies it. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution, and then he specifies what the gifts might be or should be. Remember, there are to be gifts of gold and silver and bronze. There are to be skins, materials of blue and purple and scarlet. There is to be fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red, and of all things, porpoise skins. I got questions about porpoise skins our last time. How in the world, if they were at the Sinai desert, could they have porpoise skins? Well, remember, they had ripped off the Egyptians when they left at the Exodus. My little fun line there. When they left, the Egyptians were happy to give them whatever they wanted. They were so pleased to get rid of them and the 10 plagues that had been a part of their dwelling for that length of time. And so they gave them whatever was requested, and they gave porpoise skins. I take it that the Egyptians from the Mediterranean, just north of the land of Ramses where they lived, they got the porpoises originally, and they had skinned them and perhaps were using them for various parts of what they were constructing, various materials that were a part of their design work. So they carried with them porpoise skins and goat's hair and hides of animals, as well as oil for the lamps and the gold and the silver and the bronze. And he said, I want you to give as well, verse 9, onyx stones and setting stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. And he spells out what they're to give. So there was no question.
Listening to Insight for Living. Today's message from Chuck Swindoll is titled, Investing in Things Eternal, Being Blessed. To hear any portion of this study again, you can find downloadable audio files or purchase CDs when you go to insightworld.org. Now, Chuck is in the studio today with a closing comment, so please keep listening. Over the last few years, we've had the privilege of hearing the live musical performances of the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra. And today, you're invited to purchase your copy of the featured music CD, In Time to Enjoy at Christmas. In a moment, I'll explain how you can receive the entire one-hour concert on CD called He Is Born. It's intentionally designed to help your entire family remain focused on the centerpiece of your Christmas celebration, the baby Jesus. So please be prepared to jot down our contact information so you can get in touch with us today. Chuck?
Okay, let's pause for a nostalgic moment. Think back to where you were in 1979. Can you recall the place you lived? How about the role you played back then? Or the job you held? 1979. That's when Insight for Living aired its first radio program in the United States. A brief 5 years later, we established a presence in Canada as well. And soon thereafter, we accepted multiple invitations to reach beyond our North American borders to many points on the globe. 40 years is a long time. And it's not uncommon for me to meet folks who tell me about listening to our program for 10, 20 years, sometimes 30, and a few up to almost 40 years. Some measure their family in Insight for Living years, as they call it. In fact, young adults often tell stories about hearing my voice while they were captive in their parents' car on their way to grade school. Well, with four decades behind us, I'm confident that our finest years lay ahead of us. My confidence is rooted in reality because God continues to use Insight for Living as a trusted source of Bible teaching. Matter of fact, thanks to new platforms for delivering our Bible teaching, such as the internet and mobile devices, our audience has grown many times over. Today, we're hearing from businessmen who consider Insight for Living their companion on the road while commuting to and from their appointments. We also hear from single moms who rely on our program to give them a strong foundation when the fierce storms of life are weathered all alone. Students say they appreciate the free access to study notes. And pastors tell me how they prepare their sermons based on something they heard through this program. And so, as we come to the end of another ministry year, I'm asking you to give generously, to fuel whatever God wants to accomplish through our ministry. Today, you can likely give what you were unable to do 20, 30, or more years ago. In any case, I can assure you that your gift of any size is urgently needed, and that your donation will truly make a difference as we declare the name that is above all names. Our goal is that every knee shall bow and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
All right, thanks, Chuck. And let me underscore that Insight for Living Ministries looks to this season as a time when our listening family replenishes our financial reserves so we can carry out what God has called us to do in the new year ahead. Giving during the months of November and December determine our future. So we ask that you follow God's leading and give whatever amount He places on your heart. To give your year-end donation today, go to insight.org/donate. If you're listening in the United States, you can call us at 1-800-772-8888. The music you hear in the background is one of the orchestral tracks from the music CD I mentioned earlier. It's called He Is Born, and you can purchase a copy right now. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/store and look for the concert CD called He Is Born. And thanks for doing your part by giving a voluntary year-end donation to Insight for Living Ministries. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org/donate. Join us next time when Chuck Swindoll describes the safest investment you can ever make. Listen Wednesday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Investing in Things Eternal, Being Blessed, was copyrighted in 2000, 2002, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.